Thank you, Anna Mary.
All right, you want to turn your Bibles today, Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be bouncing around like we normally do, but Leviticus 23 is going to be the main passage we're going to look at today. We're studying the feasts of the Old Testament. These are, in Leviticus 23, these are the feasts of the Lord that he gave to the Hebrew children. Now, I got to tell you that when I was in college and we were going to study the feast, it was, frankly, maybe a little bit boring to me, right? Initially, you thought, well, what does this have to do with me today? It's interesting to learn about, I suppose, but how does it apply to me today? Well, there's a verse in the New Testament that I want to read here before we get started that I think will kind of help us get a good perspective on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you know this, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. At Grace Church, we're here to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. And in our purpose, our mission there, in making mature followers of Jesus Christ, we look at 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these things, for this teaching, for correction, for all of that, so that we can become complete, equipped for every good work. And so when we look at the feasts of the Old Testament, yes, they're the Old Testament, and yes, there were some that the Hebrew children were to do every year, they apply to us as well. We can learn something from these feasts. And these next couple of weeks, as we continue to look at this, I want you guys to remember in the back of your mind that God gave us these scriptures for a reason. And he wants us to learn something from it. And there's something we can learn as we look at the feast and we look at how Christ is shown in the feast. Going to Leviticus chapter 23. We're just going to read that real quick. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 14. Well, I think it's the wrong passage. Yes. Well, if I was in the right book. Okay. Exodus 23 does not correlate to Leviticus 23. Little mental note there, in case you guys hadn't figured that one out yet. All right. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. On the day when you weigh the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord, the pleasing aroma, and the drink offering, and with it shall be wine, 1/4 of hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, so you brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our reading today. God, we come here today looking at these two feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Lord, we want to learn something. And I pray that today we would be able to do so. Today we could just see a new side of you. Help us today in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at two feasts today. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Last week was the first one, Passover. Passover feast. Today is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the day of Feast Fruits. You have in your bulletin there's an outline. Title is, Why is Christ Unique? And as we look at these two feasts, we can see something of Christ that's unique to him alone. As a human, as a religious leader, as all these things, there are some things that's unique to Christ alone. And these two feasts illustrate this. They show us this. And we'll look at this today and hopefully learn something. It's going to be fun. It's going to be applicable. And yeah, hopefully we just enjoy our time together this morning. The first one here, quickly, just get a little background. Understanding the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What was it? What was it for? Why did they celebrate it? Why did God have them do this? So it's observed on the 15th to 21st of Nisan, the first religious month of the calendar year for the Hebrew children, all right? The Nisan was the first month on their calendar, and it was celebrated on the 15th day. We read that in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, looking back last week, the day of Passover was the 14th day. Now the very next day begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On Passover, Jesus was crucified. All right. Unleavened bread is now the 15th day. This is the Sabbath day. If you recall correctly, they wanted to get Jesus buried and in the ground the day that he was crucified, but because it was coming up on the Sabbath day. Okay? So we have Nisan, the month of Nisan. It's the 15th day of the month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast or without leaven. It's another word for that, okay? That's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. So they had to eat bread without any yeast in it, all right? In the Bible, Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned. It's mentioned as a separate feast on the 15th day of the same month. So we have, there's a Passover week. You have day one's Passover, day two, unleavened bread, day three, unleavened bread and first fruits. And then there are another 5 more days of unleavened bread. There's a total of 7 days to eat unleavened bread. And that was quite a time for them as a Jewish people because there was something they were to remember during this. Remember, the feasts were made as a remembrance of what God was doing for them, all right? Today, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, they've all been incorporated into the 8 days of Passover. Okay, there's an 8-day celebration of Passover. They're kind of all lumped together into one. Orthodox Jews, Messianic Jews, they all will celebrate this. And this is something they've just kind of all lumped together. But this is still occurring today. All right, especially among the Jews, this is still occurring today. So this is something that's not dead just because it's in the Old Testament. They still use this, and it's still a time of remembrance for them of what God has done. All right, unleavened bread or matzah is made with flour and water only. There's no yeast, there's no leaven. If you recall back to last week, we had communion here, and we had some different bread. We offered different bread, right? That was made with just flour and water, and as my son pointed out, it tastes like Play-Doh, okay? Because it kind of did. All right. Now we put a little bit of honey in it for some sweetener, but there's a lot of that. It's a really dense bread. Okay. But there's a reason for that. God had a reason that he had them do that. What it was supposed to be made in a hurry without yeast, and it reminded them of the haste that they had to leave Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. God sent the plagues, the final plague that night of Passover, when the angel of the Lord came through and killed every firstborn except for those who had the blood on the doorway. That's when the Egyptians finally said, you can go. So the children of Israel had to pack up in a hurry, and they left. All right, that's told in Exodus chapter 12. And when they left, they had to hurry along, get on their way. But think about it. When you make bread without yeast, you can pack a lot of that stuff already prepared in a very small container, right? You can get a lot of dense bread. And so there's a practical reason for that as well, because you can carry a lot of nutrients with you in a small space. When you do it this way, yes, it's a heavy bread. It settles hard in your stomach sometimes, but it fills a hole, doesn't it? Right? And the matzah was made just as a way for them to remember that, hey, look, we left in a hurry. We don't have time for this bread to rise. We didn't have room for packing. They just left in a hurry. And it's supposed to remind them of that very night. The deliverance out of slavery is really what it was. It's the only type of bread eaten during the 8 days of Passover. Okay, and then even when they cook, if they cook and they're putting it in their dishes and things like that, they still have to use unleavened bread, even in all their cooking. So different soups or whatever it would be, if we did like chicken and dumplings, right, you'd have to use unleavened bread for all of that if you were an Orthodox or Messianic Jew celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, the utensils used to make matzah must never come in contact with yeast, and that doesn't mean between washings, that means never in contact. And if it ever comes in contact, then it's declared unclean, and you have to dispose of it and get new utensils, all right? So they have pots and pans and serving spoons, all those things that are only used for this time of year, never any other time. They're just those things that it's been consecrated, really, for the use of unleavened bread, okay? So it's a very sacred time for them, and there's a reason for that. In Scripture, leaven represents sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just going to turn there so you guys can see that indeed I'm telling the truth, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, I sort of start back up to verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Scripture, leaven is associated, is an image of sin. Yeast is an image of sin, how it takes just a little bit to corrupt the whole thing. So for the Jews and for Jesus, for God, as he's given us these orders, he said, look, you need to cleanse all this out. We need to have a time when we remember what this is. Remember me as God, and in your lives, consecrate your lives again. Unleavened bread means without sin. The matzah is really without sin. And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread was a time when they were supposed to clean everything out. Orthodox Jews believe that during the feast, even having leaven present in one's home was forbidden. And that comes from Exodus chapter 12. You can either turn there or write it down. Doesn't matter to me. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So it says there in Exodus 12, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. So for Orthodox Jews, this was a time when they would go through and they would clean everything out that had any leaven in it. Remove it all. Now that would be a chore for us today, wouldn't it? Because I like my leaven, let me tell you, okay? There's a lot of stuff in it that has that. And so to clean all that stuff out would be a chore. But for the Jews, that was something they did every single year. Today, cleansing the house the night before Passover, it's a symbolic search, really, to remove any hypocrisy or wickedness. What happens is the father searches the house for leaven. He sweeps any remaining breadcrumbs onto a wooden spoon with a feather. And then what he does is that he places all that in a bag and then it's burned the next morning. The spoon, the leaven, the bag, everything is burned. It's a symbolic thing, again, for how we're just giving everything and we're burning it all up. Isn't that a picture of what Christ has done for us? I mean, he's just taken our sins and just completely erased them from us. And for the Jews, yes, it's a symbolic time of removing anything that could come between them and God. For the Orthodox Jews, but for us who believe that Christ was the Messiah, it's already been done, hasn't it? That's a fantastic thing for us. Moving on to first fruits real quick. Give you a little background on first fruits. That's the 16th day of Nisan, all right? So we have the 14th day is Passover. 15th day is unleavened bread. 16th day is now the Feast of First Fruits. So three in a row, boom, boom, boom. Hopefully, when we get done with this series, you guys are going to have an understanding of how all these feasts come together and how they all work out. That's my goal here, okay? Like Leviticus 23, 10 and 11 says, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath day is unleavened bread, okay? First fruits are offerings. They're given for the spring barley harvest. What they were to do is they were to go in the field, and they were just to go into each field that they had. They had one field, and just in that one, if they had several fields, they're going to each field and gather some of the barley, some of the grain out of each field, bind them together in a sheaf, and then that was to be offered to the Lord. The first ripe sheaf was offered to the Lord. It was an act of dedicating the harvest to him. So that was what they did. This year's harvest, God, we're dedicating to you. That's what the Jews did. Now, obviously, we don't do that today. We don't, right? But there's some symbolism here that we want you to see, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. On the day of Passover, a marked sheaf of grain was cut, bundled, and left standing in the field. And then the next day, it was cut and prepared for offering on the third day. The third day was this day of first fruits where the priest would wave it before the Lord. Okay? Now, the children of Israel, they did that in the tabernacle. They would do that one. And remember, when the tabernacle was destroyed in AD 70, it stopped many of the things from happening. They could no longer offer sacrifices because the temple has been destroyed. The temple is gone. There are some things that they're still able to do, and to a degree, a limited degree, they still, some Jews, they still have this dedication. Most of them incorporate everything into the 8 days of Passover. You've got the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. But there are some that still try to dedicate to the Lord as much as possible this day of first fruits. On the third day, the day of first fruits, the priests weigh the sheep before the Lord, and then at that point, they begin counting forward the 50th day, and that began the day of Pentecost. The 50th day is called the day of Pentecost. We're going to be looking at that next week. All right, so the day of Pentecost is coming up, so you just kind of see how they're correlating together, all right? Remember, the month of Nisan, this was a lunar calendar, all right? So it's all based upon the moon rather than the sun like we do. So their calendar fluctuates a little bit based on the activities of the moon and things like that. All right. So there is some change there. So it fluctuates year to year how it fits with our own personal calendar. But what they would do is based on the lunar calendar, they would set then the month of Nisan, which then was followed by Passover, followed by unleavened bread, followed by first fruits, and then count 50 days. And then you begin the Pentecost. God was very exact in what he wanted them to do. On the day of first fruits, there were some other things that happened, some things that are memorable for us. Some things that we need to know about. In Joshua chapter 5, we read where this is the day that God stopped the manna from falling down for the children of Israel. Remember, when they went to the wilderness, God provided manna for them every single day. Bread from heaven. Manna literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. It means, what is it? And so they had this produce from God. Every single day he provided them in the wilderness. In the book of Joshua chapter 1, they begin the conquest of the promised land of Canaan. They began that conquest. When they did, as they were fighting the battles, they plundered the cities. And so they got the grain of the cities. They got the vineyards. They got the orchards, all those things. They no longer needed this miraculous provision by God because God gave them the land now. The land that had grain. The land that had fruits. The land flowing with milk and honey, as it was described. So they no longer needed that. So in Joshua chapter 5, God stopped that miraculous provision. And that was on the day of first fruits. And then also, what happened is Queen Esther, this was the day that Queen Esther risked her life before King Ahasuerus to save her own people. That's in the story of Esther. We're not going to get into that too much. We're going to talk about that later in the series. But the book of Esther is just a great story if you ever want to read that. If you got something, you want to read something this week that's kind of fun to read, the book of Esther is just a phenomenal story, and I love how it's laid out. Just a great story to read. But that, the day of first fruits, is when Queen Esther went before the king for the sake of her people. All right, Passover, unleavened bread, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, all of these things are a shadow of the things to come. The reality is Christ. And this is where it becomes applicable to us. Yes, it's fun learning the history a little bit. We enjoy understanding how this whole thing worked out for the Jews. But now for us, this is where reality kicks in. This is where we begin to see Christ. This is where we begin to learn something as it applies to our lives today. Because these feasts are a shadow of the things to come. The reality is Christ. So what does that mean? What's that look like for us? Well, here we go. Matzah, unleavened bread. This is a picture of Jesus, the only human without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Very clearly stated in Scripture that Jesus knew no sin. He was without sin. He was without leaven. When we see unleavened bread, we should remember Christ without sin. What's unique about Christ? He was the only human being without sin. The only human being who lived without sin. And this feast of unleavened bread for the Messianic Jews who know that Jesus was the Messiah. And that right now he's preparing a place for them. Every year they celebrate this feast of unleavened bread. They see Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. They see that. Unleavened bread. Jesus without sin. Jesus said, "I am the bread of God, and is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6:23. Jesus declared, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." John 6:35. Jesus recognized that he was the bread, right? Now, is this a physical bread or is this a spiritual bread? It's a spiritual bread. But in our lives, we have spiritual lives as well, right? We have the physical around us, but there's also a spiritual world around us as well. And Jesus promises to be our spiritual bread. The bread that we need. When you think of bread, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God. When we think about all these things, we understand that Jesus is what we need. Jesus is our spiritual bread. He gives us the spiritual nutrients that we need. Just like the children of Israel lived on manna. For 40 years, they lived on manna. How fun would that be, right? I don't know how fun that would be. I hope I don't ever have to experience that, right? But at the same time, Jesus says, "Look, I am all that you need spiritually. I am it." And we think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we should think of Jesus, the sinless one, who said, "I am the bread that you need. I am it. You no longer have to prepare it. You no longer have to take it with you because I am here. I am the bread of life for you." He was scourged and he was pierced at his crucifixion. Matzah is striped and pierced during baking. If you look on the cover of your bulletin, there's a picture there of matzah. If you look closely, you'll see some holes pierced in it. What they do is they'll make a line. They'll draw a line basically and they pierce every so many inches. I'm not sure, like every half inch or so, they'll make piercings in the matzah. And what that does is that keeps it flat. That allows the air to escape. Because otherwise bubbles come up. And then the piercings and the stripes, they remind us of Christ, right? Isaiah chapter 53. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, it's a great messianic passage. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The King James translates that, with his stripes we are healed. When we look at matzah bread and how matzah bread is made with the piercings all in a row with the stripes on it, then we see the imagery of Christ, don't we? It's there, isn't it? This is all symbolic, and it helps us remember what Christ has done. The sinless one pierced and striped for us. For no other reason than the fact that he loved us. And that's it. That's it. 1 John 4:10, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the accepted payment for our sins. That's what Jesus was. And we didn't love him. He loved us. He came and did that for us. That's what unleavened bread reminds us of. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, yes, it's a shadow of things to come. It's pierced, it's striped, because Christ in reality was pierced and striped for us, wasn't he? Yes, he was, and praise God, people, right? Let's get excited. This is what God is doing. Let's get excited for this. I love what God does, and I love the imagery, how God ties it all together so that we can learn something and apply it to our lives. And it's sad the people that miss this. For us, when we see this, and on Communion Sunday, when we take the bread, we should remember not just the body that was broken, but the body that was perfect and then broken. Because that's what Jesus was, perfect and then broken for us. You know, because of that, he conquers the grave with his resurrection, because he's a sinner, not a sinner under the curse of death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And because Christ was not a sinner, that death that he faced, it was a temporary death, and he resurrected himself. And you think about something unique about Christ, he's the only one that's resurrected in his whole body. When you go to anybody else in the world, I don't care who they are, what religious leader, what political leader, their grave is full, right? And Christ is the only one, that tomb is empty, completely empty. John chapter 20, turn there for just a minute. John chapter 20, this is the story of the disciples and Mary going to the tomb. John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, that's the day, that's first fruits. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. While it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. He saw and he believed. The tomb was empty. Isn't that amazing? When we think about the uniqueness of God, the uniqueness of Jesus being the Son of God, his tomb is completely empty! Praise God for that, right? And he has victory over death. Death, where is your sting? It's not there anymore. I don't have to be scared of death because of Christ. My unleavened bread, the sacrifice that he made for me, and he has power over death, power over hell, and I don't have to fear that anymore because of Christ. That's an amazing thing. And when we look at first fruits, understanding how unleavened bread points to Christ, illustration of Christ, think about first fruits and what his resurrection means to us, okay? This was typically an agrarian celebration, a celebration of the festival or of the harvest, I'm sorry. And Christ arose on this day of first fruits. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 through 23. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, And then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christ was literally the sheaf waved before God, beginning the harvest. Right? The harvest, the resurrected ones. And now we know at some point Christ is going to come and we will be resurrected. He will gather us together with him. He is our first fruit and we are the harvest. And we praise God for that, right? I'm so excited for this. It'll be such a glorious day that will be. All because of what Christ has done. All because of him as our first fruits. The first fruit, remember, it gave assurance in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11. It said, so the harvest would be accepted. You wave your sheep before the Lord, so the harvest would be accepted. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You don't get any more accepted than that, do you? See, at the right hand of the throne of God? Isn't that accepted? Absolutely. Praise God for that. He has accepted what Christ has done. And now the harvest, that's us, is also going to be accepted. Absolutely we're going to be accepted because of what Christ has done. So what? What does this mean for us? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him and through Jesus Christ, we're adopted! Yes! Woo! Right? Come on, people! This is awesome. This is what Christ has done. So because of him, so what? When we think about so what? I think about, man, because of who Christ is, I am God's child. John 5:24 says, if you hear, verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And that is Christ. My unleavened bread broken for me, the first fruits resurrected for me so the harvest can be accepted, and I am part of the harvest. And you, if you have faith in Jesus, are also part of the harvest. And that's an exciting thing. That's why we at Grace Church, we worship God today, right? That great song, In Christ Alone, that's such a great song. And it is exactly because of Christ alone that we can celebrate this. This funeral this last Wednesday, Richard Maddox. You know, here's a time when a family loses a loved one, and it's always a time of grief, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with grieving. But it's also a day of celebration. Because here is a homegoing for one of God's children. And that person right now in the presence of our Lord, man, I bet he wouldn't trade that for anything. And we grieve that. But because of God's promises, we celebrate, don't we? We absolutely celebrate. And that's what funerals should be. And our life here on earth is just a little dot in eternity. Sometimes we hang on to it a little bit too tightly when you think about what's on the other side. All because of Christ. All because of Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance. The conviction that you have of things not seen. The movie The Santa Claus with Tim Allen, all right? It's not a good theological movie. Necessarily, but there's a line in there that I love. Charlie is trying to convince his teacher about the reality that Tim Allen is really Santa Claus. And he tells her, he says, look, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And when I heard that, I thought, that is so true on a spiritual level. You don't see to believe, you believe to see. And when you believe God's word is true, and you believe that God really is who he says he is, all of a sudden your eyes are open and you begin to see things that you never saw before, all because of God. You listen to the Orthodox Jews, and those Orthodox Jews that become Messianic Jews through whatever it is, through whatever route, all of a sudden these things, their eyes are open and they see the matzah bread. They see the first fruits. They see all these things. They say, wow, why did I see this before? Because you didn't believe before. Or as a church, we're here celebrating you today. My question is, do you believe? Do you? The feasts point us to Christ. They illustrate Christ. So do you see him? Do you see him? Because if you don't see him, it's because you don't believe him. I don't know where you are today. I don't know. Maybe this is just a big celebration for you as we think about what Christ has done. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I've never believed before. Pastor, I've never done that. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. It's not hard. It's not a song, a dance. It's not giving to the church. It's not anything. We don't expect you to come up here. You don't even have to be baptized for this. Scripture says, believe, 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 believe. Over and over again, 92 times alone in the book of John, it says believe. But nothing else tied to it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't give enough to get to heaven. I can't be baptized enough times to get to heaven. Those are all works. I can't be a good enough husband to get to heaven. I can't love my kids enough to get to heaven. I can't do anything to get to heaven because it's not by works. That is God's command. It's only by faith and what his son has done. What's unique about Jesus? He was sinless. His tomb is empty. And by faith in him, I'm able to get to heaven. That's what's unique about Jesus. And that's why we come today celebrating what Christ has done for us. God, this is just amazing to come before you and to see this picture that you give us, the shadow of things to come in the feasts, seeing that our reality was born out in Christ. God, Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. God, we're healed through your Son. Father, we praise you. Thank you so much for that. And that we can, through the study of your word, see all that you have done for us. And God, we know that the harvest, and we're part of that, and we know because of what your Son has done, we will be resurrected. Father God, I praise you so much. Praise you so much, God. Thank you for this lesson that we've learned today. May we never forget and take lightly what you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.